the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Story goes that a bishop once claimed that the Ten Commandments are like an examination paper, eight only to be attempted. I must say eight seems rather a high number in some ways, but there we go. And talking about it like that gives the impression that the Ten Commandments are a kind of obstacle course, an imposition, something that you wouldn't much like, might be good for you, but you wouldn't really care for them. And yet, the whole of the 613 commandments of the Mosaic Law, law given to Moses, the law which is derived from the scriptures of the Old Testament, of which the Ten Commandments are a kind of the crowning glory, these 613 commandments have always been regarded by the Jews not as an imposition and not as a test, but as the thing which in fact, well, as somebody has often, people have often said about it, it's not that the Jews kept the commandments, but that the commandments kept the Jews. In other words, that this legal system, as it might be called, has been the means by which the Jewish people have had their identity and have been able to realize who and what they are and to understand their place in the universe. Consider when it all came about. Here they are running away from Egypt. Who are they? Well, they're not anybody much, really. They're just a collection of runaway slaves. They have no real distinction at all. They have a certain memory of their patriarchs, of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and so on. But by and large, they have no real social structure, which you wouldn't have if you're a refugee community which is running away from another already set up political state which you don't in fact want to be part of. And so here in the desert, when they are nobody, when they are nothing, when they have left behind all that they know but have still not arrived at anything that they can recognize, here in the desert, they are given the Ten Commandments. And with the Ten Commandments, they're given the whole, as it were, of the Mosaic Law, the whole of the system by which Jews would be known from then on for millennia. And my guess is that this is what made them safe. It's this that made them able to face the future. In some ways, it's like a kind of neurosis. Rules and regulations are something which people hold on to very often, even when they're quite meaningless. There are neurotic desires to keep washing your hands or to make sure the door is locked, things of that kind, which bring a kind of unreal safety to people. And there are probably things about that in the law which the Jews distilled, the 613 commandments, which they distilled from the scriptures of the Old Testament. But of course there's more than that about it. These rules and regulations, which in many ways they shared with the peoples around them, were also ways in which they found it possible not just to live with their environment, but to live with one another. And that's the most terrifying thing of all. It's the other people who are the danger. How are you going to turn these self-motivated individuals into something which you can live with? Something which you need this, you need them, but can you trust them? Do they believe what you believe? Will they behave as you would wish them to behave? What can you do about it? And the answer is the law. It's by means of the law, even our own secular law, that we're able to live with one another, that we're able to be more than just isolated, lonely individuals, but able to live in society with other people and expect that their presence in our lives will be beneficial to us and not dangerous or harmful or even worse, sort of unexpected and unpredictable, things that we find very threatening where other people are concerned. On the one hand, we don't want to be totally repressed ourselves, but on the other hand, we want people to go along guidelines which we can understand and which we can cope with. And a good system of law does that. It enables us to be individuals on the one hand, but also to live as individuals in a community. And so, right at the beginning, really, of the communal life of the people of God. Remember, it's begun, as we learnt last week, with Abraham. But Abraham is just an individual and, if you like, a family, his descendants. They're a family. But here we're reaching out beyond family, beyond immediate physical loyalties, the loyalties that we're born with, the loyalties that we can expect to be observed. We can expect our own flesh and blood to take our needs and so on into consideration. But here now, there's more to it than that. It's not just their own flesh and blood. There are other, they may all be descended from Abraham, but now they've become too large, too disparate, too separate. They can't trust the others that they're in the desert with to regard them with the same kind of loyalty that their own immediate family should exercise towards them. And so here we have, if you like, the beginning of society. The beginning of the whole process of living with something which is not necessarily naturally on your side. And we can see in the account of the Israelites in the desert that there are all sorts of fights and disputes and so on, very largely because of this. It is one of the great difficulties of human beings, one of the great challenges of human beings, that they are to live in society with people with whom they do not necessarily feel a very close bond, and that they must be able to do that without either themselves being totally repressed and on the other hand totally controlling others. They need to feel safe. They need to feel that their community has reason to be a community, and that that reason takes precedence over our desire perhaps to go and steal or murder or whatever else. And here we see why that is the case. Because this isn't just a collection of rules and regulations. This is the divine plan. This comes from a higher authority. From their point of view, this is, well, it is the will of God. And because it's the will of God, it has a value which everybody can accept and relate to. Now, we can't quite do that. As I think I've said to you on a number of occasions before in previous decades, since the 19th century we've had Darwin, Marx and Freud, and so we've been atomized by that experience. Darwin has made us no longer what we would previously thought of ourselves to be. We can think of ourselves now simply as sort of automatically produced automatons, and Marx has turned society into no longer the sacred society under the anointed sovereign who represents the Lord God. And likewise, Freud has turned us from being the children of God into a whole collection of competing neuroses. So it's actually quite difficult for us to appreciate that we are living, as it were, under the hand of God. And these commandments remind us of that. We can't actually keep the Ten Commandments, not because we just don't want to, but because at least one of them is no longer relevant to us. I get people, usually rather elderly, crotchety people, saying to me, why doesn't anybody else obey the Ten Commandments? And the real answer to that is, well, what were you doing last Saturday? Because last Saturday was the Sabbath, and you shouldn't be turning on electric lights, you shouldn't be carrying an umbrella unless you need it to have it over your head, and so on. We don't keep the Sabbath. We just don't. But we are required, in the Scottish Episcopal Prayer Book, it talks about the Ten Commandments, either according to the literal sense or to the mystical import thereof. Well, that's what we have to remember. The mystical import of these laws and regulations is that we should learn to love one another, and that God's love should be manifested amongst us. That is the task. It's not the task to sort of push it down people's throats or to be legalistic or anything like that. These rules and regulations are, in the end, a manifestation of the goodness and the love of God. The goodness of the love and goodness of a trinity of persons who relate to one another absolutely lovingly. So the law, in some ways, is designed to make us do the same thing. That's really what it's for. So we shall behave lovingly towards one another. And in that, it can never be, as it were, out of date or inappropriate or tyrannical or any of those things. Used according to our understanding of God, in his nature as the Trinity of persons who love one another from all eternity to all eternity, law then becomes not an oppressor, but something which is designed to bring us to fulfillment, as I'm commonly given to saying, in this world and the next. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.